That's supposed to be humor, by the way. Sorry. I am really, really glad to be here. My wife and I, as of this coming June the 8th, we've been married 35 years. We have two kids. I sometimes tell people we have three, one of each, but since you didn't laugh at my first one, I'm not going to give you any more. We have two, our daughter, she's a little tiny thing. And then my son, which I hope you'll meet in the next few weeks, is a real tall thing. And they're 7 years apart, and we're glad the Lord worked it out that way, because we couldn't have handled them both little at the same time, I don't think. That's a little bit about my family. My wife is a school teacher. My daughter and son-in-law are both teachers. And a really good thing about those two is they've given us two grandsons. McGuire is 10. I'd love to have brought him with me this week. And Liam, he'll be six in just a couple of months. I'd like to have brought Liam too, but it takes a butler, several maids, and so on and so forth, just to travel with Liam, just to keep up with him. So I finally ended up coming by myself, but I am just thrilled to be here with you to share. And if you've never seen a hillbilly or know people that haven't, bring them out, because I am an actual, legitimate, real hillbilly. I grew up in the mountains of Pennsylvania, outside of a little town called Bolivar. I grew up in Yeager Hollow, and that was so far out in the woods, by the way, I had to walk towards town to find a decent place to hunt. That's how far out in the woods we were. And when you said last night that I looked familiar, and I said it was the smell, I do that because of a joke. Now, my favorite joke in all the world is how you tell the difference between a hillbilly and a catfish. Some of you know. One has whiskers and stinks, and the other one's a fish. So, I am a hillbilly. If you know anybody that's never seen one, bring them on out, and they can actually see one. That's why I got kind of excited when I saw the jar back there this morning. It looked like a mason jar with clear liquid in it. That brought back memories. In fact, I had an uncle that said they used to play a game with that. There was one back there. I'm not kidding you. There was, and I had an uncle that said they used to play a game. They would get three guys together and take a little jar of that and pass around for about 5 minutes, and then one of them would get up and leave, and the other two had to guess which one left. So it's pretty powerful stuff. But anyway, enough of that. If you would, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me start reading with verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let us pray. Father, we praise you as the absolutely holy God. And Father, we would ask that, I'd ask that you would forgive us. So often, do not behave as your holy children. Father, I pray that you would give us not simply understanding of these words, but, Father, conviction along with that, that will rend our hearts where they need to be cut. Father, help us to truly be revived as your children. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. I won't keep us over long because I smell the panzeet down there too. My brother was saying he fixed panzeet. That's some Filipino food. I've been over in the Philippines twice, and trust me, it's worth going down there just for that. I want to speak about holiness and personal holiness. Psalms 19 talks to us about God's perfection. And I want us to understand that we're to be a reflection of that. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, I think it's important that we look at the verse that says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." We are to be holy like he is holy. Listen to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 11. "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people to the upward room, you have guided them to your holy habitation." See, what's important that we understand is that God wants a people who are like Him, and He's always wanted a people who are like Him. We'll get to the reason behind that. We're not holy just so we can be holy or to have it. We're to be holy because God has chosen us to be His people. So we're to be holy just like He is holy. Now, holiness, as I'm quite sure that Scott has taught you over and over and over again, is God's number one characteristic. It's not His love, it's His holiness. So when we talk about holiness, we talk about justification, which is God's work for you. Then we have to talk about sanctification, which is God's work in you. And if you can get a hold of the little book called Being Good Enough Isn't Good Enough by Jack Cottrell, it was out of print. Someone has told me that they've started reprinting that again, or at least someone has. I believe College Press may be going to start printing that. That's a book that really helps define those two terms in very, very particular ways that I'm not going to take time to do that this morning. So holiness is the number one characteristic of God. There was a book out a few years ago that the author broke down holiness this way. First of all, there's positional holiness. It means our place with God. That word holy in the Old Testament is just like the Greek hagios, which means set apart for a special purpose. It didn't even have to be particularly a spiritual or what we would call in the New Testament a Christian term. It could have been used for everyday things. One of the ways it was used, I think quite interestingly, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17, most translations translate that as cult prostitute. Don't set aside your son or your daughter as a cult prostitute. And that's that word that we would translate holy. Now, please don't misunderstand that someone always misunderstands when I say that to think that I'm saying that those folks are holy, like righteous. No, I'm just telling you, anything could be set aside as holy. A garment could be set aside as holy. Ground could be holy. God told Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. It has to do with its relation or its position with God. That's a pretty important thing for us to understand. See, as a kid, and I'll just confess this because I know none of you guys ever did this, I kind of had a tendency to act different when Mom and Dad were around than when they weren't. That was just me. Or I kind of acted differently when the teacher was present than when the teacher wasn't present. You see, if I understand my position as a Christian, that I am always in the presence of God, that is my position, that is where I am, that is where God has set me apart to be used specially and especially by Him, how do you think that changes my behavior? So positional holiness is very, very, very important. My wife has this one particular cabinet that has dishes in it that we use once, sometimes twice a year. I call them the holy dishes. They've been set apart for special occasions. They've been set apart for special use, so that's the only time we get them out. Their position is usually in the cabinet. You see, we know something special is going on when those things are out on the table. You know, God set apart all those utensils in the Old Testament with blood, sprinkling of blood. Every one of them were set apart for use by God. They were just things, but their position was that they are to be used by God. You just look at the problem Belshazzar got into when he had that drunken feast, and things were going along until he sent to the treasury and brought out those special items that had been designated by blood for a position and use of the worship of God, and he started using those for an everyday common drunken feast. That's when the writing showed up on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Tonight your kingdom is given to the Medes and the Persians. See, it is a big deal, our position with God insofar as holiness goes. We are set apart. I like to use an illustration of two goblets. They look exactly the same. One is used down at the bar for drunken feasts. The other one is used over in the temple of God for the worship of God. What's the difference? One has been designated for a special position by use for God, set apart by blood. How marvelous it is if we can take this one used over here and clean it and designate it now for special use for God. But how tragic when that one that had been set apart in a special position for God finds its way out of that circumstance and used over here for drunken parties. See, we need to understand where we stand in relation to the Creator of the universe. God has positioned us through the blood of Jesus Christ, those of us who have accepted that, as being vessels of holiness used in His kingdom. That's pretty important. Now the next step is progressive holiness. It's the process through continued study, through continued obedience, that is living righteously, that one becomes holy. See, righteousness and holiness are not the same thing. Holiness is our position with God. Righteousness is our position to God through His Word, or how obedient to the Word we are. See, we can't say we are holy members of God's church if we're not willing to do what He says. I know that's what most of the religious world thinks. Just say, oh, me and Jesus have our own thing going. Unless it's reflected through righteousness of His Word. I was sharing with Brother Dickie, Dick Chambers. Some of you folks know him. I guess he's been out here a few times. Dick and I have been fishing partners for a long time, and fellow Pennsylvania boys. But I was telling him about a thing I've been working on called smoke and mirrors. In the book of James, chapter 1, I better make sure because I just jotted these down. Little study that I've done. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." That's not too bad in your case, Scott. Now, let's see, if we're just focused on ourselves, there's not really much of an impression because ourselves change a lot. That's one of the times mirror is used in the New Testament. Now, another time it's used is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I referred to this a little bit in Sunday school. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want to look at the 12th verse, it says this: "For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, as I also have been fully known." What's interesting about this particular word for mirror here, this look into thing, is it's not what I see there as far as my face reflecting back to me. But this mirror carries the idea of what is seen in the mirror, and Jesus is what is seen in the mirror here. So you see, as I get into the Word of God, and I look into this mirror, this first aspect, I see the face of Jesus. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven till we can know Him fully as He is fully known. We can see it in the Word. We're told everything about Jesus. So this idea of moving from self to seeing Jesus is a big step for all of us. In fact, I liked what John R.W. Stott said one time, that the biggest step any of us make in our Christianity is dying from self to unself. See, Jesus required the death of self. So we stop focusing on ourselves. We start focusing on the face of Jesus. But then the third time the word mirror is used is actually over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And believe it or not, it's another Greek word in verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just from the Lord the Spirit. What I think is interesting about this word is it just doesn't focus on what I see in the mirror, but it carries the idea in the Greek of taking that reflection out and then reflecting it back. So you see, that's why it's important that we progressively grow in our holiness, that we see Jesus more and more clearly, but we just don't take Him into ourselves and that's it. Unless we're reflecting the image of Christ to those around us, we are not progressing in our holiness. And see, that comes through living righteously. Looking at the Word of God, taking it in, living it, reflecting it out. And then the third kind of holiness is perspective holiness. Perspective holiness. James Strauss said one time, we're not to be it, just to have it. But we need to know why we are supposed to be holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. He said that in the book of Leviticus chapter 11. In fact, Leviticus says that at least three times, be holy as I am holy. Peter repeats it in the New Testament. Why be holy? I've already said holiness can relate to persons, places, things. But what is essential to remember is that holiness must relate to character and purpose. Never, never, ever was anything to be holy just to be holy. Purpose was the reason for the character. See, we're to behave in such a manner of Christians because there's a reason behind it. We're to be holy so that the world can see a holy God. Why do you suppose He wanted the nation of Israel to be holy? Why do you suppose He wanted them as a nation after His own heart? Just so God could sit up in heaven and say, oh, look what I got. I got a holy people. He wanted everyone around them to see how different they were. He wanted the pagan nations to look at the dietary laws of Israel and say, you know what? They're different. Why are they different? Because they're relating to a holy God. Their language was different. Why were they different? Because they were relating to a holy God. Everything about the nation of Israel, of them being holy, was for the purpose of bringing attention to the absolutely holy God. In the church today, our reason for existence, our reason for even preaching on holiness, is not just to be it or to have it, but to give attention to an absolutely holy God. So you see, unless our character draws attention to the person of God, our holiness is without purpose. Now, Scott has defined glory, who God is and what He's like. Don DeWeld always used to say if we were to take it, the concept of glory, and put it into one English word, it would be character, and he's probably close on that. Book of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 says, thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Let me give you another quote by James Strauss. Some of you know who that is. He used to be a professor at Lincoln Christian College. If you've ever heard Dick Chambers preach, then you've heard something from James Strauss, because he's one of Dick's heroes. He said this, the holiness of God is not intent upon creating distance and estrangement, but upon true communion and close fellowship and loyalty between God and man, and consequently between man and his neighbor.
Oh, Ten Commandments. What's the big deal about the Ten Commandments?
Well, some of those relate to our relationship with God. Some of those relate to our relationship with our fellow man. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second? Second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, one is the proof of the other. John, if I love God but hate my brother, I'm a murderer, which means I don't really love God. So that's why this all connects together, this idea of holiness and the righteousness of God. His law not just reflects towards God, but it's an outward reflection of us to our fellow man. See, we can only accomplish this fellowship with God through holiness and righteousness, and one that is not ours. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, but as Scott has already pointed out, we are just as righteous as Jesus. I remember sitting in London, Kentucky one night listening to Roger Chambers preach, and he says, how many here are just as righteous as Jesus?
Of course, nobody.
And boy, he set us straight on that. Of course, I knew where he was going, so I lucked out. I didn't stick my foot in my mouth, but you know, we like to say, no, none of us are as righteous, but through Jesus Christ we are. If that's not the case, my favorite verse in all the Scripture is invalid, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we in Him might become the righteousness of God. So, holiness and righteousness. See, we have a program out there in the world that what they want to do is deify man and they want to humanize God. That seems to be the whole program. I heard some of this on the news just this morning, watching Fox News a little bit. Man's program is they want to deify man and humanize God. Whereas God has always intended to bring man up to His level through the perfection of Christ. Not sinless perfection from a set of man's rules, but from the perfect plan of God through His Son Jesus Christ. Now, I've already defined holiness and righteousness. Holiness is our relationship to God. Righteousness is our relationship to God's law, or God's Word. So what's our purpose then in holiness? Positional, progressive, perspective. What's the purpose? Our purpose is to prove God's holiness and righteousness by example. And by doing that, we prove God is right. What? If you would, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. I hope I don't sound mean. My wife says sometimes I sound mean. That's my Pennsylvania hillbilly putting the emphasis on the consonants instead of the vowels. And not only that, I have this mean crease in my forehead. I'm not mad at anybody. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see the perspective there? The position there? I urge you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Sacrifice means something die. Pig and chicken talking about making breakfast for the farmer. And chicken come up with this brilliant idea, let's have bacon and eggs. And the hog says, yeah, right, for you that's a contribution. For me it's a real sacrifice. Something dies in sacrifice. And in this case, it's our old self. We present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We don't use these bodies the way they used to be used. They've been washed. They've been set apart by blood. Their position is in use for God. And this is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How much time I have. Someone said I could go any time. But this word worship here, spiritual service, is just the Greek word logikon, which we get our word logical from. This word for worship here is a different word for worship. It's not the prosuke that's usually used. It's the word latria, which the big deal is it takes you immediately back to the Levitical priesthood. And when you think of the Levitical priesthood, what's the first position we usually think about? The high priest. Why? Well, he's the head guy. He's the guy with the really neat clothes. He's the guy with the breastplate with the gems in it. He's the guy with the turban. turban. He's the guy that everybody looks at and says, oh, look, over there is the high priest. That's just one aspect. There were thousands of priests in service. Thousands. And the ones that you couldn't see were some of the most important. You know, that tabernacle moved about 40 times in 40 years. Average once a year. Sometimes it moved every day, but sometimes it sat there for years. Now, can you imagine bringing those bulls and goats and all that stuff in, slitting their throat, all that blood everywhere, and then cutting those things open, rolling the insides out? Can you imagine the poor guy that had to take care of that mess? He had to get the cart. He had to roll that big pile of stuff on there, and some of you know what I'm talking about. And then haul that outside the camp. That's still inherent in this word worship. From the really neat stuff to the really not so neat stuff. We are to understand that we're presented to God to be used however He wants to use us. Now, do not be conformed to this world, pressed in the mold, but be transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't end there. What follows is the very reason for our holiness. So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see, we live like we're supposed to live as Christians. One reason, the world's watching. But the really big deal is God's watching. With great expectations. God says, if you live according to my word, if you're living righteously, you're proving my point to a world that wants to see the point. So, the world is watching. The greatest obstacle to international revival is the lack of holiness in God's people. And I believe that. So let us determine to make His number one characteristic our own, for the purpose of carrying out the Great Commission of going into all the world. As I said this morning at Sunday school, I'm not finished, but I'll quit. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, Scott's going to come and I'm sure he'll share with you, but we need to come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to come repenting of our sins, turning our back on sin. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, being immersed to have our sins forgiven, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then rising to walk a new life in the very presence of God. God bless you, and thank you for your attention this morning.
Mental thing. It's something you do in your mind. It's a decision that you need to make. You're going to be holy or not? I kind of smiled this morning when Phil during our prayer time said his dad hadn't made a decision yet. Well, he has. He's decided to wait until he's ready, until he thinks he's ready. That's his decision he's making. We all make a decision. Roger Chambers came back from a revival. He said, somebody asked him how the revival go. He said, great. He said, I had 100 decisions made. Really, 100 decisions? Yep. 3 decided to be baptized, and 97 of them decided not to. And are we going to be holy or are we not? It's our decision. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Jesus basically told him how to enter the kingdom. And as shallow-minded as Nicodemus thought, he said, how can a man be born again? Is he supposed to crawl back into his mother's womb? Of course not. She said you had to be born of water and the Spirit. In other words, there was a decision to be made. There was a decision Nicodemus, as an adult, had to make. So what's it going to be? What decision shall we make? To be holy or not? If you're here this morning, you've not become a Christian. Kevin already said it. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross and on the third day rose from the grave. Repent. There's another word that has to do with your mind. Change your mind. Metanoia is the Greek word. And that means to have a new mind, to change it. So are you ready to repent? Confess Jesus. He said, whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. And Peter, when asked on the day of Pentecost, brethren, what shall we do? His answer was, repent. That's another decision. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning, you need to obey what the Scriptures have said. We ask you to come forward. Let's get our musicians and things up here. While they're coming, why don't we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that Kevin has given to us. May we indeed be holy as you are holy, and for the purpose for which you would have us to be holy. My God, I pray that in everything that we do, we might reflect your glory so that people might see what a magnificent God that we serve. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to become a Christian this morning, come forward as we all stand and sing our hymn of invitation. Right.